because I just wasn't teaching the right subject in order to get all y'all here tonight. We would have done this before. I do want to say as we start that I will confess, I wrote a book, a study book on the book of Revelation, about 45 years ago. And I am amazed as I read it today at how little I know. I knew everything then about the book of Revelation. And I probably know less then or now than I did then. So please understand that this work is not intended to be a cure-all, answer-all, absolute, I know everything about the book of Revelation. But I do know this, that as we study this book, what I intend for us to come away with is a deeper understanding of what God is about and what He wants for us and what He has in store for us. So I think we can do that, and we will be fair to the Word of God in every situation. Now I'm going to say this as we begin. Number one, not only is my sister here, but I have a cousin here. I don't think if she's ever heard me preach, it would have been many, many years ago. So when she leaves tonight, she will definitely be impressed with what she's heard. So y'all can y'all can meet Sandy Chrysler before you leave this evening. Remember what I said to those of you that were getting ready for this study, that we'll do this a little different than I do in most classes. And that is, if you have a question or a comment, that's why you've got the back of each sheet. I didn't try to print it back in front. Write down your questions. Write down any words or thoughts you have. And then we will set aside a Sunday night, probably every month or so, to deal with all of those questions and comments. If we don't do that, we will never finish this book. We will all die before it's over. Okay? Because there is no book that brings all the questions like this book. And one thing I can tell you, they're not all necessary. A lot of the questions that people have today, they have because they do not and will not read the text as it is in the Word of God. Have you ever heard this term applied to the book of Revelation? Apocrypha or apocalypse? You ever heard that word?
Yes.
Okay, that word came about as it was translated from the Hebrew to the Greek. And really what we have is a definition. And the English word today that we have is revelation. You know what a revelation is? That's something that is revealed, which you don't know before, but now it is revealed to you. So that's all this is saying about this book. And if you've never heard this, some of you will have a Bible that at the front of it, it will say the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some of you may have a Bible that will say the book of Revelation, a revelation given to John by Jesus Christ. So, this is a book that was revealed to man by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The writing of this book, there are two great schools of thought. One is that this book was written somewhere in the 60 ADs, and others believe it was written in the 90 ADs. Those who believe it was written in the 60s believe that it was primarily fulfilled at the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Those who believe it was written in the 90s will apply all of these signs and symbols to the fall of the Roman Empire. So, I'm going to say this as we start on this. I'm going to present what I believe. Okay, and I hope you understand. I have struggled with this, how I was going to do this, ever since people started saying, when are you going to study the book of Revelation? And I thought, okay, maybe I can do this in a generic form. Well, that would be confusing to everybody, I can guarantee you, because it was to me as I tried to do it. So I'm going to present it in the sense that this is what I believe is the primary fulfillment of this book. And I will tell you up front, I believe this book is about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But if it is about the fall of Rome at around 100 AD, it does not change the message of the book, which is those who war against God will lose and those who stand with him will be rewarded. That's the theme of this book. Jesus is the Lord. He is the King. All right?
Stick stuff in there.
There you go. What?
A lot of churches will say, study the last things.
And we're going to talk about that. Right here in this next sheet, or the next thought here, how are you going to understand this book? I'm not going to try to overwhelm us with a lot of words. Some believe the book of Revelation is a book about things that are yet to come to pass. And man, do people believe a lot of things about what's yet to come. You hear it every day. How many of you have ever been driving down the road and got behind somebody with a bumper sticker that said, when the rapture comes, this vehicle will be evacuated? You ever read one of those?
Or unmanned or...
Yeah, I always wondered what was going to happen to me if all these people started popping out of their chairs or out of their cars. Somebody's going to have a wreck. But that's just one thing that comes from a misunderstanding of this book. We all know we're going to talk in just a minute about the 1,000-year reign that people are predicting, right? And the Battle of Armageddon. All the things that people are telling us are out yonder in the future. And many preachers today are telling people, oh, there's going to be a tribulation, there's going to be all this war and rumors of war and all these things are going to happen. Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning or this evening to get us set. So I hope that this study will answer a lot of questions for us. They won't answer all your questions. But if we come away with this, if we come away with a good understanding that this book primarily is about victory, victory in Jesus, and if we come away understanding that this book has been fulfilled, and we'll talk about why I believe that in just a minute. So with that said, turn to Revelation chapter 20. And somebody's going to say, well, that's not the first of the book. Okay, I'm teaching this, so we're going to go do it the way I want to. In chapter 20, somebody read for us verses 1 through 6, if you will. Loud enough, everybody can follow along.
Not all... I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years.
All right. Everybody understands exactly what he said, right? All right. understand that since this is a revelation, if whichever one of these dates you choose, this much is the same. This book was written to Christians who were suffering because of the persecution they were undergoing because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul was a part of that at one time, if you remember, who was out binding Christians, having them thrown in prison, having them stoned to death. This is what Christians were faced with in the first century. And whichever date you choose, that theme is there, that they're undergoing this great persecution. Now, as you read this book, one thing will become evident. God is fighting for his people, and the enemy is fighting against them. Okay, so if we today have America, and we have another country, and they go into a conflict with each other, what do we usually call that? War. Okay. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago. In war, whatever the country may be that's fighting, people will want to communicate in what they call code. Why do they want to communicate in code?
The enemy won't know what they're doing.
So the enemy won't know what they're doing. All right. If Revelation is John telling Christians, here's what's going to happen to you. Here's what you're going to have to endure. Here's what you're going to go through. But here's going to be the end result. Okay, he's going to tell them a lot. But he does not want the enemy to understand exactly what's happening and what God's going to do, because that's for their ears or their mind and theirs alone. Does that make sense as we start? Okay. So, remember this if you don't remember anything else tonight. When this book was written, what was true of Christians understanding anything that was written at their time? Is that a fair question? I'll take you back to 1 Corinthians. Did Christians in the first century, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, did they receive miraculous gifts? Yes. Was one of those miraculous gifts the ability to interpret?
Yes.
Okay. So, let's take Corinth. If the letter of John went to the church at Corinth, could they understand all the signs and symbols?
Yes.
Why, Mike?
Because,
because some of them had that gift. Anybody here got that gift?
No.
I don't. Okay. So, do you have to understand everything about a book to know what it's about and to get the lesson out of it? If so, I would challenge you to understand probably none of you get anything out of any 66 books in the Bible. Because I don't think any of us know everything it's in. You agree?
Yes, sir.
I know this, that every time I study a book, I get something out of it I didn't get before. I learn more the next time I study it. So this is not a perfect science for us, as it was for those to whom it was written. And we need to keep that in mind.
Hebrews 4:12 says it's living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword.
All right, I want you to hold your place there in chapter 20. And look back in the very beginning in Revelation chapter 1. John tells us about this vision. And do any of you see this little phrase? I am writing to you about things that must what?
Shortly come to pass.
Shortly come to pass. Okay? These things, he says, are at hand. They're about to happen. All right. If the book of Revelation was written in approximately 100 AD, how long has it been since that book was written? Y'all can do the math, can't you? Something over 2,000 years. Okay? Now, when John the Baptist, when Jesus came preaching, the kingdom was at hand, the time was short. How long was it from the preaching of John, the preaching of Jesus, until the kingdom came? Approximately.
3 years.
3 years. The personal ministry of Jesus lasted 3 years. And John had about 6 months before that. Okay, so less than 4 years. Big difference in 4 years and 2,000. Okay, when you understand what he's saying. Now back to chapter 20. All right. Don't try to understand all this book, this passage right now. We just want to get this set. All right. How many of you know anything about English? How many of you should know something about English? All right. Notice in the text of verses 1 through 6, who is it that John is talking about? He's talking about souls. Okay? And he says that these souls, pay attention to the tense of the verbs. He said they will reign, right? Back to chapter 20, verses 1 through 6.
Okay.
Okay? Notice what he says. And the souls did what? Well, it's right here in your sheet. Huh? They lived and reigned. What? I can even understand that. And I wasn't very good in English. Past tense. It's already happened. He didn't say it shall happen. But they lived and reigned with him 1,000 years. Now, notice words. They. All right. What kind of word is that?
Pronoun.
Okay, it's a pronoun. Okay? If I say they, do I get to include me?
Yes.
No. That'd be us. Right? All right, so whoever John's writing to here does not include me. It's they. They who've already lived and who've already reigned with the Lord for 1,000 years. Who reigned? Okay? Now, every so-called futuristic interpretation of this book tells you over and over and over again that this is coming. It's coming. Get ready. The Lord's going to come and he's going to set up an earthly kingdom, right? And you're going to reign with him 1,000 years. There'll be the battle of Armageddon. The righteous will be caught up to meet him in the air. That'll be the rapture. And they'll reign with him 1,000 years. And those of us who aren't righteous will be left on earth for 1,000 years and will endure tribulation, hardship, and then at the end of the tribulation, we'll be given the chance to repent again. And if we repent, we can be saved. If we don't, then we're going to be destroyed. Okay, that's a lot said, isn't it? Now, how'd they get all that from there? Took some work. But remember this tonight, too. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Here's what the writer of the Hebrew letter says. It is appointed unto all men once to die, and then the 1,000-year reign. Oh, no, what? That? Mike said that wasn't in his book. Okay, now, here's what happens to people. Is any of the Bible in figurative language?
Yes.
Okay, what does that mean? figurative.
Descriptive.
Descriptive, but it's not real. And I don't mean it's not real in the sense there's no application to it, but what do you want to say, Bruce?
It's not literal.
It's not literal.
Jesus spoke in parables.
Okay. As he spoke in parables, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. Okay, he didn't say it was, but it's like this. All right? So here we have this revelation. It has a meaning, and we'll talk more about that in just a little bit. But what I want us to see is that when people take the teaching of the book of Revelation and they take a figurative passage, like chapter 20, verse 1 through 6, and they build this huge doctrine. Don't ever do that and put your understanding of a figurative passage in contradiction to a plain passage. It is appointed unto all men once to die. I can understand that, can you? And he finished it by saying what?
After this, the judgment.
It's appointed unto all men once to die, and then the judgment. Not in between, there's a 1,000-year reign. So, which is clearer? Which is simpler? Hebrews 9 or Revelation 20? And I don't have to know what Revelation 20 means to tell you I know what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that I can deny what Hebrews 9 says. Okay? So that's the first point I want us to get. All right? Notice in Revelation chapter 20, regardless of what people say, there is no mention in Revelation 20, verse 1 through 6, of the second coming of the Lord. Okay? Now somebody says, well, he talks about a resurrection, doesn't he? Does he? You read that, didn't you, Bruce? Does he talk about a resurrection?
Not that I heard.
Huh?
It says in the first resurrection.
What?
The first resurrection on such second death hath no
power. Okay. There it is. So let's read that again. What verse is that, R.B.?
6.
Read it.
Blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection.
Holy. Wait a minute. Stop right there. Who is blessed?
He.
He who?
He had part in.
Well, that's Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. No. Who's he writing to?
Saints.
The souls of those. Those that have lived and reigned with the Lord 1,000 years, right? Yeah. Blessed are those who experienced the second resurrection, right?
It says, the first resurrection.
Ah, the first resurrection. Okay. Some of you look at me, okay, what's he talking about? Well, I'm going to give you the meaning, and then I promise you when we get to this through the study, we will explain this more. What he's talking about here, when he talks about these people of the first century, how many of them had been thrown into prison?
A lot of them.
How many of them had been persecuted? More. How many of them, in a figurative sense, could be said to be dead? Their hope, all of this was taken away from them. Okay? Now, if you're a Christian and you're enduring this hardship, what do you want to know?
Is it going to be over?
Ah! If you were talking to Wanda tonight in the hospital, what does she want to know? She's asked me, starting yesterday again, after she went through that bad deal Friday, when they going to move me to Gilmer? And how long am I going to be there before I get to go home? Okay? You ever asked that question? How many of you have had this virus lately? Would it have been nice if somebody would have told you, well, you only got to put up with this for 2 or 3 days. Right? Have you ever heard somebody say, man, if this goes on forever, I'd just soon not be here. Yeah. Okay. So what he's telling them is, here's the thing about this persecution. If the Lord can tell you, stay put, hold my hand, do what I tell you, and you're going to be okay. How many of you like to be reassured? Well, that's what this revelation is about. Reassuring his people. Okay. Does evil cause some very terrible things to happen to people? Some of these very people that John will write to, he will talk about they're beheaded for the cause of Christ in chapter 14. Okay? We'll look in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. But you be faithful even unto what? And I will give you a crown of life. Okay. If the Lord says to me, HL, you do this, this, and this, and you're going to go to heaven. Sign me up. If I've got any sense at all. Okay. A lot of people are crazy. Because they will say, that's too much, Lord. That's just too much to endure. Okay. But do you remember when in the book of Acts, we have Saul being confronted by the Lord on the road to Damascus? He goes into the city of Damascus. Ananias comes down, and the Lord tells Ananias, you go and tell him what?
Things he must suffer.
All the things you're going to have to suffer for my name's sake. And lo and behold, Paul will come along later and write, I suppose that these light afflictions are but for a moment and work for me a far greater crown of righteousness. That's the message John is saying. Okay. Please tell me. Getting your head cut off sound like a little thing to you?
No.
Hmm? That's about as bad as you can think of, isn't it? Hmm?
No.
Now understand, in a physical way, what's one of the worst words we hear?
Cancer.
Scares us, doesn't it? Heart attack. Okay? We got some others going on today. Diabetes. Those scare people?
Work.
I thought I heard that. That is a dirty word to some of you. Work. Okay? But listen to what John's saying. And listen to what Paul's saying. Whatever we have to endure for the cause of Christ is so small compared to what Christ has to offer us in the world to come. So that's what John's telling us as he writes this book. Now, who's being resurrected here?
What?
Those that John's writing to. Not Jesus. He doesn't say a thing about the second coming of Christ. He's talking about those who have gone through the persecution, the tribulation. And notice what he says. Those of you who go through this, it will be like you were resurrected from the dead. I'll use Wanda as an example again. I guess some of you know that on about 1 o'clock last Friday morning, a nurse gave her a shot that put her back in danger of dying because she was allergic to the medicine. Did y'all know that? Okay. Death is scary. Okay. But when you've walked through that and you've come to the, what we might say, the brink of death, if we've got any smarts left in us, won't we value life more if we get well and we get to live? You know, it's kind of like that story where the man was in the airplane and a bad storm came. And the man heard this man praying and he said, Lord, I'm a rich man. And if you'll promise to get me down out of this airplane, I'll give you half of everything I own. Well, the plane landed. As they were walking off, this other man walked up to him and he said, I heard what you promised the Lord. He said, are you going to carry through on your promise to give him half of everything that you have? And the man said, oh, you didn't hear the second part. I made the Lord a better deal. I told him if I ever got on an airplane again, he could have the whole thing. So, is that the way sometimes we do with God? Okay? So he's saying to these people, hang in here. It's going to be okay. How many times have you ever said that to a child? It's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. Okay? Now, we're not going to read these, but if you'll notice John 4:21 and John 18:36, remember that Jesus taught this lesson when the woman asked him, Lord, where is the place to worship? The Jews say in Jerusalem. My father say in the mountains. And Jesus said what? I tell you that the time is coming when neither here nor in Jerusalem. But many of these people are telling us when the Lord comes back, he's going to set up his earthly kingdom and reign where?
Jerusalem.
Okay? Jesus took care of that long before anybody ever got to that. Okay? So, turn your Bibles to Matthew 24. I told you we were going to get into this chapter. Who knows what the theme of Matthew 24 is?
The sheep of the
goat. And the warnings of false prophets.
No, I didn't ask. I said, what's it about? A little bit. Huh? Okay.
According to this, great tribulation.
All right. I guess we'll just start over. All right. The book of Matthew, chapter 24, is a chapter about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. That much we will see is locked down in this text, okay? All right. In verse 14, somebody read that verse for us. I know you're there.
And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it. And then the end will come.
Okay. The end of what? Why, anybody knows, as people tell me, the end of time. Right? Got to be. If it's the end, it's the end of time. Okay? If you read this chapter, the 24th chapter is going to go ahead and tell us that other things are going to happen after this end. So it's not the end of time, but the end of something. We just need to know what it's the end of. All right? I suggest to you that it is about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in AD 70.
Nero.
Nero. We'll get there in a minute. The temple was destroyed. The Jewish state was in disarray. And the power of Judaism was broken. Now, understand. The church was being persecuted because of two great powers. What were those two great powers? And they worked together. They fulfilled what Churchill would say many, many centuries later.
Government.
War makes strange bedfellows.
Government and Judaism.
Judaism, above everybody, wanted Christianity defeated. But so did Rome. And they worked together to persecute the church. Okay? So, what he is telling us in verse 14 is that the powers that be are going to fail. And he will destroy this power. In verse 16, notice what he tells us. And Cestus Gallius, a great general of the Roman Empire, ended up laying siege to the city of Jerusalem. This is foretold in the book of Daniel. Daniel will say in chapter 9, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of, you shall flee to the mountains. In Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 2, how many of you read that chapter?
I read Ezekiel. But now I ask if you read this chapter.
No.
I just asked. Okay, I just asked.
I have read it.
I thought many of you would say, yes, I've read it, not today, but... Okay. Josephus and others will write, Pliny and many other historians, that for some unexplainable reason, the Roman army laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. You will notice in the 24th chapter that you're going to read some things about in Matthew chapter 24, that the things that will happen in this chapter will be referred to a famine, a pestilence, like nothing that's ever happened before or will ever happen again. Those are the words that you'll read in this chapter. All right. The Roman army came and laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. They camped round about with the idea of cutting off all travel, all commerce, no food going in, with the idea that eventually they would starve them to death. All right. For some unexplainable reason, and Josephus was hiding in the mountains and watching all this and wrote about it. And he noticed one day that the Roman government or the Roman army started breaking camp. And they left. Just like they'd come in, they were gone. And the Bible says that it was at that time that the Jewish Christians who were left in Jerusalem got out and fled. That's what Daniel had told them to do. That's what you read about in Matthew chapter 24. When you see these signs, get out, for the end is at hand. The end of what? The end of the city of Jerusalem. That's what this is about. Okay? Stay with him now. All right. Verse 29. Somebody read that one.
Immediately after the tribulation of these days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken.
All right. Now somebody says, oh, I know this end of the world. Because now he's talking about what? The sun, the moon, the stars. Okay? If you haven't been in study with me before, how many different ways does the Bible use the word heaven? I like that. Cover your bases. Several, Mike said. And Daryl said, yes, that's right. And that's right, several. Okay? So, what was the force? If I'm correct, the force was Judaism. What was the symbol of the power of Judaism? Hmm? But what was the symbol of their power?
The temple.
The temple. What happened in AD 70 to the temple?
It was destroyed.
Destroyed to the point that old Nebuchadnezzar plowed up the foundation, didn't he? To signify this is over. It's done. Okay? So, if you look at it from the standpoint of the great power being Judaism, then the sun would be the temple. Okay? What was the ruling power of Judaism? In America, what's the ruling power? It's not the president, but it's supposed to be. Who makes the laws?
Congress.
All right. Who made the laws for the Jews?
The Sanhedrin.
Okay? And when you look at it, were they destroyed? Did they fall? Yes, along with all of the city of Jerusalem. So, when you understand he's speaking figuratively here, the sun, the moon, and the stars are not speaking literally, but of powers, of principalities, and mights that we war against. Okay? Look at verse 30. What's the victory? What does he say? Somebody read verse 30.
It's come to the pass of the sun and the Son of Man will appear in heaven.
All right. How many of you were at the first Sunday gathering last Sunday? at 4 o'clock. Y'all remember what Perry said before the song? Remember what he said about a song? Well, y'all remember anything? Anybody remember anything? Okay, he said, remember what he said? I will not sing this part of the song. What was he saying?
Huh? He's not saying the truth.
Jesus will come back to this earth some sweet day. He's not coming back to this earth. Ever. When he comes back, there won't be any earth to stand on. What's going to happen to it?
It's
going to melt with fervent heat. Be no more. Okay? So even in the city of Jerusalem, with the destruction of Jerusalem, did Jesus come? Okay, we'll talk about that more. Just hold that in your thought process for a little bit. Now, today, the victory is the church. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 15:25, Matthew 24:64, we'll talk more about that as we go through this study. What John is telling us in this vision is that these powers that were trying to defeat the church and the Lord, they're not going to succeed. Rome failed, Judaism failed, Jerusalem was destroyed, and we'll see as we go through that there was never a time in the church that compared with what happened after the destruction of Jerusalem and the fall of the Roman Empire. That's when the gospel had free course. Okay? Now, here's what I'm going to say to us today. Today, is the church persecuted?
Yes.
Not really in America, is it, Mike?
Not the way they were.
We got it made. Nobody yet's going to throw you into prison for being a Christian in the United States.
They're working on it.
May happen someday, but it hadn't yet. Okay. We've got freedoms galore. So here's the question. If the Lord was saying through John to Christians of the first century, you endure whatever's ahead of you, I'm going to win. And those of you that reign with me, who go with me, will forever be blessed. In this world, if you come through the tribulation, but certainly in the world to come, if for some reason you're beheaded before that time comes. All right. I'm going to mention this in closing. It says note. Y'all see that in the middle of that page? Note. Isaiah 13 and Isaiah 19. These words of these two chapters describe the Old Testament and that the Lord will execute judgment upon the nations of that time. So he did on the mighty, once mighty city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be referred to as the harlot city, the city that has turned its back upon God. Was there a time when Jerusalem was supposed to be married to God?
Yes.
She was to be his bride. Okay. And she's become wicked, evil, an abomination to God. Okay? So that she will be punished for her wickedness. All right. I told you we were going to close. So we're going to close there. Quick questions. In an introduction, if you don't get the introduction, you may miss the main themes of the book. Did we make this so that you understood what we're talking about? I want y'all to know that I got the greatest compliment today I've ever gotten when I was preaching. You don't have to laugh. Even from a woman that 2 weeks ago was mad at me. Right, Sarah?
I should have been, but I wasn't.
Sarah told me this morning that I had made the book of Romans simple and plain, right? Well, that's what we want to do.